All right, if you have a Bible with you, flip it open. If you have a Bible app on your phone, open it to Philippians. Flip it open to Philippians. Ha ha ha. That was not planned and not good. Is Chase in the room? Where are you, Chase? Felt like a Grammy's exception speech at the start of that. That was good. Philippians 1, 3 to 11. It's on the screen, right? Oh, yeah. Oh, you're going. Boom. Let's listen together to what the Apostle Paul writes to the Philippian church and to us. I'm going to read it for us, okay? I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It's right for me to feel this way about you since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Let's pray. Living God, Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit, we bow to you today. We come desiring, needing to hear your voice, God. It is your word that speaks life. It's your word that creates. It's your word that reveals, that redeems, that restores, that sustains. And so we ask today that you would speak through your word, through your servant, Lord, and you would give us ears to hear your voice. To the glory and praise of God, as Paul prays. So we bow to you, Lord. Lord, we thank you for the women and men that are sitting around us this morning. And we pray for them as we pray for ourselves. We are not alone in this room. We are together, and so we ask God for each of these women and men, as with us, you would meet us here today. Amen. I want to begin this morning by stating a conviction, one that the Apostle Paul is getting at from start to finish in his letter to the Philippians. It's a conviction that relationships are the proving ground of the gospel. That it's in our relationships with others, with one another, that our experience of Christ, our love of Christ, our devotion to Christ, our living in Christ is shown for what it is proved real and authentic or weak or lacking. Relationships are the proving ground of the gospel. More than what we profess or declare, though those are important, but by how we live in relationship with others, how we love, how we forgive. You think about Amy in Northwest China. You could be there with all the truth on your lips, but if your life is not showing to Olivia the beauty of the character of Christ, all the words get undone. Relationships are the proving ground of the gospel. It's where the reality of our life in Christ is revealed. Which should not surprise us, since the gospel is all about the restoration of relationships. And at the core, being reconciled to God. Restored by grace to God. To love God as we are loved, and then to live in that love. Right? That's the goal of the gospel. That's the goal of God's work in our lives. That we would, by the work of God's grace in us, come to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and soul and mind, and love our neighbors as ourselves. That's what God created us for. And it is the goal of the gospel. It's what the gospel seeks to bring about in our lives. So let me say it again. Relationships are the proving ground of the gospel. And we know it. We feel it. We feel it in the deep joy that we know relationships can bring and in the deep pain they can cause. We know it in the reality that nothing can cause us to cry out to God more than broken relationships, longing for relationships, whether our own or others. Douglas Webster, a wise pastor, professor, and author that I studied with years ago, once wrote about life in North America. He said, "The preeminent source of pain in this culture is broken relationships. The only war many people experience firsthand is the war going on inside their homes and within themselves. This is the war that rages between husband and wife, parents and children, soul and spirit. This is where we feel the spiritual famine, the emotional drought, the physical drain. It's in our friendships, our marriages, our families, and in our very selves that we feel this leanness of soul, this humiliation. This deep awareness that it is in our relationships and in regard to our relationships that we experience our deepest need for Christ, for grace." I start here this morning because this is where Paul begins his letter to the Philippians with both joy and longing. Hear Paul's words again, Philippians 1, verse 3. "I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." We'll stop there. I can't read that without smiling if my brain's turned on. What a beautiful and affectionate start to Paul's letter to the Philippians. "I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy." Over the last while, as I've been preparing for this series in Philippians, I've been asking people a simple question. What would you say Philippians is all about? And almost every other person, if not more, has simply said one word, joy. Which is understandable. Paul mentions joy, or is simply overflowing with joy at seemingly every turn in this letter, so much more than any other letter. But I want to suggest one guiding practice as we venture into this letter that mentions joy so often. We need to constantly be asking, what is behind Paul's joy? And the joy that he is inviting us to know. Because I think the Apostle Paul would be very sad if all we heard in this letter was, "I'm joyful, so you should be joyful." I think Paul would think we have not read his letter. So let's ask the question right here of this morning's text. What is causing Paul to experience joy? What is bringing him joy? He tells us. He says, "In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." Because of your partnership in the gospel. This is the source of Paul's joy, that the Philippians are his partners, his companions in grace, his sisters and brothers, his co-laborers in Christ, and that they have been so from the first day until now. Which, as we talked about last Sunday, is not just some abstract theological statement or slogan for Paul, but something real, something demonstrable, something that Paul has experienced in relationship with the Philippian church over the years that he's known them. If you're here last Sunday, you might remember we spent some time in Acts 16 and the stories of Paul's time in Philippi years ago and the people that he would never forget. Who are those people? Remember their names? One name, Lydia. That's right, Lydia, this wealthy woman who deals in purple cloth, who, when she heard and believed the gospel, immediately invited Paul and his companions to come stay in her home. Her newfound experience of Christ, her newfound union with Jesus, made Paul and his companions her companions. She knew it, that she'd been bound together with them by the grace of God. And she expressed this partnership in a tangible way. Paul's need became her concern, and her casa became his casa. The gospel not only saved her soul, the gospel made her Paul's partner in the gospel, bound together by the deepest bond. But it wasn't just something that Paul experienced with Lydia. The same thing happened with the Philippian jailer. Once he heard the gospel and believed, he became Paul's caregiver. This man who had chained Paul the night before now became Paul's caregiver. We read in Acts 16, verse 33, at that hour of the night, the hour that he believed in Christ, that he turned to Christ, the jailer took them, Paul and Silas, and washed their wounds, brought them into his house, and set a meal before them. What a beautiful picture of the church. A people whose needs are shared, whose wounds are known and felt and washed by others. His newfound union with Christ was not just a private, personal experience. It changed his relationships, making Paul and his associates his companions, his partners in the gospel, bound together by the deepest bond, which gives us a context to hear Paul say, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. From the first day until now, which, as Paul will tell us later in the letter, is real. This grace-given partnership wasn't just some momentary besties for a weekend in Philippi, but something that the Philippians have carried on over the years since, supporting him in his mission, sending provisions to him in times of need, in prison, praying for him all along the way, and at critical moments, even sending people to be there with him on their behalf to show their support. Paul was not just remembering what once was. His joy was not simply a remembrance of what once was, but a celebration of what had continued down through the years from the first day until now. Which is why Paul thanks God every time he remembers them. Do you notice that? Paul doesn't thank them, though he will later in the letter, but he thanks God because he knows that this kind of partnership is something that only comes about by the working of God's grace. That it's God's grace among them, in them, a work that God began, right? And so Paul's joy isn't just in their partnership, his joy is in God. That joy in a God who does this kind of thing, who in grace through the gospel restores us to himself and to one another, who binds us together and makes us partners in Christ, which tells us that this isn't just Paul's joy. This is in fact God's joy. This is something God delights to do and pursue, which I don't know about you, but to me is incredibly good news. To know that this is something that God is seeking for us and in us and among us. For each of us and each person beside us this morning. That this deep, ongoing, joyful, costly, selfless, self-giving partnership in Christ is not just something that I ache for or that you ache for, but it is something that God is passionately seeking in us and for us and among us. What a beautiful, encouraging gift. That in Christ we can know that God loves to initiate relationships. That this is what God does because this is what God wants. I'm sure I'm not the only one in the room who has experienced the ache of a season or seasons where it feels like we're always the one initiating relationship. Always the one to make the call, to send the text, to say, hey, what about tomorrow night? That's a hard place to be. I'm sure many of us have been there. Sometimes our deepest ache can simply be for someone to initiate toward us. And here Paul tells us that this is exactly what God does all the time. In grace, initiating relationship with us and one another. And this stirs Paul with thanks to God and joy. and then more joy because of the hope and the confidence that he says in verse 6, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Again, it's good news. That he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That is a well-known verse in the evangelical landscape, is it not? Right? This is an Instagram post. This is written in our journals. This is a verse we often apply to individuals, ourselves, others, friends, family members, and with good reason is definitely true for individuals. But this morning, we need to hear these words in their context. In the context of Paul's joyful celebration of their grace-given partnership in Christ with one another and with Paul from the first day until now, and that recently, in the life of the Philippian church, they've been experiencing some relational tensions. They've been experiencing some breakdowns. There's some theological differences, some agendas, some egos, some people who are hurt, some people who are hurting. Some of them might have been losing heart. Some of them might have been wondering maybe if fellowship was no longer possible. I think, Lambrick, we've been there. In truth, we will be there. That's life and community. And into this context, Paul writes, I rejoice in your partnership from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. What a beautiful word of hope. For each one and for the community of Philippians, a beautiful world that would inspire and invite them to not give up on each other and their partnership in Christ, because God was not about to give up on them and their partnership in Christ. If we were with Paul when he wrote or dictated this letter, I wonder if this is one of those moments where we'd see Paul's quill crack a bit or his voice crack a bit. Understanding the context of the reality of Paul's deep affection for this church and the reality of the tensions simmering in the community and unity that they might feel are becoming a bit fragile, I suspect these words would have poured from a deep place in Paul's heart for this church. He goes on, it is right for me to feel this way about all of you. Since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. Imagine being a part of the Philippian church and hearing those words. You gather together with your fragile community, and you listen as one of your brothers or sisters reads the letter from dear Paul to us. As you stand and sit alongside of someone or some others with whom you are wrestling, or possibly already withdrawing from, as you notice the distance you chose from some. I wonder if Paul, as he again and again says, for all of you, all of you, was hoping, longing, praying that the Philippians would be pulled into not just his heart for them all, but the affection of Christ Jesus for all of you, all of us. As we read this letter, we need to constantly keep in mind the communal dynamic, the relational aim of Paul's words. And deeper than that, the communal, relational aim of God's heart in inspiring Paul to write this letter. The gospel is never just me and Jesus or my eternal address. The gospel is about the restoration of all things in Christ. The restoration of all of our relationships in Christ and through Christ. Which is why the unity and the community of the church matters so much to Paul and to God, because the gospel is revealed most clearly in community, in relationships. In relationships and community marked by the love and the grace of God. Which again, isn't just some abstract or theological reality. It's something we know by experience, as did Paul. As one commentator says of Paul's relationship with the Philippians, when community works, it is Paul's support and joy. But when it doesn't work, it is the bane of Paul's life, as it is ours. And so with all this burning in Paul's heart, Paul shares with the Philippians the prayer that he's praying for them. Philippians 1, verse 9 to 11. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. What a prayer. A prayer that we so need. As always, there's so much here. Paul's like this. He never just said, God bless him with love. That's just, you just don't get that from the Apostle Paul. It's always a paragraph, which is actually one sentence. And there's so many pieces. But at the core, there's really just one thing that Paul's praying for. One thing that brings together two things and that leads to so much. He prays that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. He's concerned about their relationships, their life as a community in Christ, longing for them to continue and to grow in deep partnership with Christ. And to this end, he prays that their love, which he affirms, he prays for their love, which he affirms that they have. Note that. He doesn't say, I pray that you will start loving each other. He affirms that they do love each other. He's praying, but he's praying that their love will grow in a particular way. That their love will be guided and shaped by something specific, by what Paul refers to as knowledge and depth of insight. That your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Here and there, in Paul's day and in ours, probably in every day, it feels like there are really just two options for us. Two ways to live the Christian life and seek the good of others. Here and there we may find churches that seem to pick one. Because that's what it feels like. You got to pick one. One is a way shaped and dominated by love. Seeking to show God's love above all, right? For love covers a multitude of sins, 1 Peter 4:8 says. And the other way is shaped and dominated by knowledge or truth. Seeking to speak and reveal God's truth above all, because it's the truth that sets us free, Jesus says in John 8, verse 32. But Paul is not interested in one without the other, nor is he convinced that Jesus is. Nor is he convinced that either on its own leads to the unity and community that God is seeking and that will bring them and us true joy. He prays for the Philippians that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. And before we conclude that knowledge here is simply Paul's way of saying, use your head, okay? Think as you pray. Paul uses a very specific word here for knowledge, a specific word with a specific meaning. It's the same word we hear in many of Paul's other letters and his prayers. Two come to mind, two prayers that have dug themselves into me, and I often pray these prayers for you, for us as a church, for me. Philippians 1, 17. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you might know him more. Let me say that again. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you might know him more. Colossians 1 verse 9. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. And here in Paul's prayer to the Philippians, Paul uses the same word for knowledge in Greek, epignosis, a word that shows up 15 times in Paul's letters, 20 times in the New Testament, always in Scripture referring to the knowledge of God and God's will. This isn't just about using our heads. This is a knowledge rooted and aligned with the revelation of God and God's will and desires. And this is what Paul prays for the Philippians. that the Philippians' love would abound in more and more, which is actually kind of ridiculous. You don't need to say more and more if you said abound. That your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Anything less, and according to Paul, their love would not be God's love. Not truly a saving, redeeming, reconciling love. Which is what they need. What we need. What the church needs. What we need as a community. Wise love. Love wise with the wisdom of God. Love aflame and aligned with the knowledge of God and his good desires and his perfect will. A love that runs in the path of God's good commands. I love how Douglas Webster, I referenced him before, states this. He says, the apostle's prayer is for discerning love, insightful love, righteous love. To the apostle, love minus regard for God's will is really not love at all. Love abstracted from the knowledge of the holy is mere sentiment and opinion. For many people, love is divorced from knowing and doing the will of God, but Paul prays for true love. Love that seeks to discern what is best and to practice what is pure and blameless, which is exactly where Paul's prayer goes next. Notice what Paul describes as the goal of his prayer. He prays that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. What a beautiful goal. This is the goal of Paul's prayer because this is the goal of God's love, pursuit, grace in our lives. When God acts in love toward us, when God acts in grace toward us, this is his aim, not just to support us in whatever it is our heart is set on, but to lead us to discern, to know what is best amidst many options. To discern what is best, and by the empowerment of grace, to pursue it, that you may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Anything less than, according to Paul, our love is not God's love, and consequently not a love that leads to the deep partnership in Christ that God wants for us, the fullness of life that Jesus offers, and the glory and praise of God. So that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless, filled with the righteousness of Christ. Okay, but is it even possible? Right? Is Paul's admonition and goal even possible that you and I may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ? I know this week in our discipleship group, we came to this verse and someone had the honesty to say that it feels like an impossible goal or aim, which prompts the question, how loving is it to call anyone, be it ourselves or someone else, to this goal or aim? Is it even possible? And that's where we need to make sure that we are reading Philippians well, because Paul is incredibly intentional in what he says here, incredibly intentional to present this in a way that alerts us to the reality that in Christ and through Christ, this is possible. Notice the words that follow, pure and blameless. Verse 10. Let me read it for us. So that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. If we've been paying attention to what Paul's been saying up until this point, these words will pull us back to something Paul has already said in verse 6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until what? Until the day of Christ. In other words, this is something that is possible because this is something that God is committed to pursue with us and for us and in us. This is something that God is committed and able to do. It's something that God is committed to bring to completion. And if that wasn't enough, Paul concludes his whole prayer with this final description of where all this leads. Verse 11, that you may be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. In other words, this is our hope in Christ. This is what Jesus does in Christ and through Christ. This is possible. Not completely in this life. Paul is very clear about that. The fullness of this will only come in the day of Christ Jesus. But in this life, more and more, by the work of God's grace in us, a good work that God has already begun and that he will carry on to completion until the day of Christ for the glory and praise of God. What a beautiful picture of what it means to live as partners in Christ, as brothers and sisters in Christ, as companions and co-laborers in Christ, as Lambrook Park Church here in Gordon Head. A community so alive with the love of God that we would seek God's best for one another. That our love would abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, and we would live in this love for one another, in action, in word, in deed, in faith, in hope, in love, to the glory and praise of God. I wonder how many of us this morning, as you hear this prayer, go, "Oh, I need this." Even just the discern what is best part, right? I don't think we go through many weeks where we don't find ourselves grappling with a need to discern what is best. We live in a world that is spinning with the questions around what is best. We ourselves find ourselves in that constantly. I think this is a prayer we need and a hope we need in Christ. So this is our prayer. This is Paul's prayer, which tells us this is also God's desire, right? Paul only speaks the things that the Spirit leads him to say. That your love may abound more and more. Can we open our hands to God? Whether you want to open your hands or not, open your heart, okay? That your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. So that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. O Lord Jesus, living, risen, reigning one, you in whom holy love is complete. Lord, we confess that our love so often is not your love. That our love is defined by other goals, other aims. And in the end, it falls so short, Lord. O Jesus, living, reigning, loving one, come by your Spirit and teach us your holy love. Fill us with your holy love. Cause our love to abound in your knowledge and wisdom and lead us. We are your servants, God. Thank you, Lord, that we pray this prayer today because you have begun a good work in us. None of us pray this prayer today because we are on our own asking for you, but because you are already at work, causing our hearts to long for your kingdom, your reign, your victory in us. and among us and in others and in our world. Thank you, God. Amen.